all your iniquities. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercies. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And in its place, knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his work, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's say it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. 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 Would you be seated? Before we get today's message, a couple of announcements. This Wednesday, we're going to be gathering together for our monthly time of prayer. It'll begin at 6:30 right here. It is always very sweet and very encouraging. I would encourage you to come out if you can at all make it. On the calendar, and we believe will happen this Saturday, is the Beyond Pop-Up Women's Bible Study. From 9 till 12, Laura Perina will be teaching, Debbie Keever will be teaching, and Jerry Lynn Hall, our very own, well, Laura belongs to us too, will be teaching. It is a ticketed link, so if you haven't got an event, if you haven't got your ticket yet, I encourage you to look online. Got a cautious text yesterday from Franklin, Tennessee, where one of our teachers is, and there she's looking at the app, and I don't know if you saw this on your weather app. But yesterday morning, it was predicting that we would have between 12 and 16 inches of snow this Thursday. Yeah, this Thursday, that's just ridiculous. And I go, nah. Sandy's looking at the same person. Sandy told me this, tried to tell me that the day before. I said, no, that's just Justin Burke, and he makes snow up in his head. But then Laura sounded on an official app on her phone, and I looked at it and go, no, because I hate snow. But the same app this morning now says it's down from 4 to 5, so we're pretty sure it's going to be nothing. I'll just leave it at that because I could go on. The following Wednesday, we will be, barring some crazy weather event, we're going to be initiating the Experiencing God Wednesday night Bible studies beginning at 6:30, and that particular Wednesday is going to be kind of introductory. You get materials, and you'll be told what to expect and what you ought, how to get the most out of the class. And so that's coming up. Looking forward to this. Next Sunday at 9 o'clock, we have in the middle of a six-week Sunday school series talking about life in the church serving. So there's 4 weeks left of that. And then I have a series of slides up here, and I'm going to let the slides kind of direct rest of the announcements here. I last minute decided to throw these in. Men, last week we did schedule a men's breakfast. Breakfast is going to be 9 a.m. Saturday, March 15th. We're going to hold it in the foyer because we have room to put tables. It'll be kind of nice, semi-intimate. I'm taking this ideas from the ladies who the first year I was here did a women's tea in the foyer, and it was nice. And so it's not me being creative. It's me stealing somebody else's, I believe it was Diane Jane's, creative idea. And so I remember that. And so we're going to utilize that as a venue. Next, we are moving into church potluck. The first one of the year, we're going to be doing three potlucks or three after service social events when we eat. And then we're going to have the Saturday picnic sometime later in the year. My intention is this. Since we never are lacking for food, we're going to try and outpace the eating. And so let me let you know how to leverage this just a little bit. My intention is, and if you don't hear what I'm saying, believe me, I understand. My intention is to make it a very comfortable thing for you to invite your friends to. So on those days, I know it's one thing for me to say it. It's actually another thing for me to follow through. But on these days, my intention is, and I may have to prove it, that it can actually be done on April 6th, is to have the preaching time shortened. I understand. I've said this before. But in order to kind of encourage you to bring people and to get enough time for feasting and enjoying one another's company, I'm going to target between 20 and 25 minutes. I know, upright, you know, just that's crazy. But the intention is, and I've done it at least once, so it can be done again. So that's going to be my intention. We're going to do this three times a year. It's good for us to get together and to enjoy one another's company. And just so you know, every time we do this, it's going to be a name amnesty Sunday. And so we'll be given name tags. And so you don't have to, you know, walk up to somebody whose name you promptly forgot after you were given their name and say, "Hey, Slick, how you doing, sweetheart?" Whatever it is, your go-to when you forget a name is. So names will be there. It's always going to be that way. And so that's that. And then I believe there's one more slide. This is a picture of the professional copier that our congregation was able to supply to the International Christian Church School. This is in the Congo. They've been working basically on, like, you know, the copier you have on your HP printer at home. They've been trying to supply the school's copies on something like that. And we reached out because the giving to missions over the last couple years has been extravagant, and we haven't been able to give enough money away. So we reached out to some missionaries saying, "Hey, do you have a project we can, you know, that can help you with?" And we got this installed from a local provider who can service it in the Congo for $4,000, and they're enjoying it. This is a screenshot. I actually have a video. But for whatever reason, there is a conflict between the video we got and our presentation software, and it shows it up and side, up and down. And so this is a picture. If you want to see the real thing, I got it on my phone. All right? All right. Also, if you contract with to get your trash picked up, if you can just send me an email, their contact address. We've been having conflict with our new service providers the entire year. I will be naming them by name in upcoming weeks if it doesn't get fixed. They purchased our old contract from, I can't remember the gentleman's name, from J Enterprises. They had it when I got here. I believe we were paying what we paid them 70 years ago when they started the business. And this particular waste managing business purchased from Jay Enterprises our contract, and Jay twisted their arm and said, "You can have them. You can have all of my clients as long as you honor my pricing for a full year." And I'm pretty sure these people don't want to do that, so they're trying not to serve us so that we quit. And if you know Andy called him up early on and said, "Hey, if I pay you, can I just pay you the whole thing up front?" He says, "Sure." Well, we paid it up front. We got the receipt saying there is a balance for the remainder year left. And it is, our pickup day is Friday. We have yet to have a pickup. Brendan brought some to his house. I brought some to my our town home. I've been on the phone with them 3 weeks in a row and get a different sob story every time. Oh, I figured it out. Great. Went out there this morning. Sure enough, there's our trash still. And they charged us again after paying them for the whole year. I'm going to let Andy know. Andy's from Sicily, right? So God bless these people. I don't think, there may be some segment on the local news about something after Andy gets a hold of them. But anyway, so if you contract out, you know somebody by name, just send it to me because I may be on the look. 3 weeks in a row, we got it resolved. Still nothing. It's likely I'll be naming names. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. We are concluding a series on the gifts of the Godhead. We started this 2 weeks ago, looking in Romans, the gifts, motivational gifts given by the Father in creation. Last week, we considered the ministry gifts that the Father gives. That the Son gave to the church to help come alongside us in our maturing of the gifts that He's given us by temperament. And today we're going to be looking at the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And we really are going to be skipping stones. Not going to go deep at all. It's going to feel like I'm giving you the bum rush at the first two-thirds of the message. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 10. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord. And by this, he's saying, it doesn't mean they can't say the words. It means they cannot communicate that from a heart of worship. Except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I want to start this morning by simply saying this. Loved ones, it is the desire of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that His church be an empowered church. That we walk in the giftings we have by creation, by temperament. That we are built up in the giftings that we have by the ministry gifts that He gives to the church. And that we move in the spiritual gifts as the Holy Spirit distributes. Verse 1 of chapter 12, for me, is my marching orders for today. And there's more knowledge that we need to have that I'm going to be able to communicate in one Sunday morning. But let's just say this. I am opening the door, and throughout time, I intend and I am hoping to be more thoughtful in communicating the knowledge that we have here so that we have the ability to comprehend what God desires to do and have an openness to having Him move in our lives. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is life. And I ask now that You would give me grace to communicate Your word to Your people with Your heart. May the meditations of my heart, Lord, and the words of my mouth be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So Paul writes these words that we just read in the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to a church that was vibrant. These people were getting down with the spiritual gifts, but they were misguided. They were disordered. The gifts of the Spirit were active. You could say likely very, very active. But there was also present confusion, a lot of confusion. There was in these church services disorder. And there was also spiritual pride. Paul's desire in writing these chapters, 12, 13, and 14, but we're just starting at the front end of 12. More importantly, God's desire was that the Corinthians and that his church until the end of time would be fully aware, knowledgeable of the spiritual gifts, and aligned with God's purposes in giving the gifts. Having an understanding of a gift and a willingness to be used in the gift does not mean we are aligned with God's purposes in the giving of the gifts. We can be disordered. 1 Corinthians was disordered. In fact, just to let you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that maybe some of you had at your wedding, it's not a lovely-dovey passage. It's a jerk your chain and get your act together, church, because you are out of order. That's what 13's about. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says this, spiritual gifts are given for the common good. So whether it is a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, whether it is the working of miracles, whether it is a supernatural gift of faith, whether it is a prophetic utterance, whether it is tongues being spoken and then an interpretation coming in a church service, all of them are given for the common good, for the strength and the upbuilding and the health of the church. This is why God gives gifts. For the common good. Would you say that with me? For the common good. These gifts, I'm going to categorize them into three categories today, three groups. Really, there's probably a number of ways to group these. I know of two ways. This is the way, first way I was taught it, so this is the way I lean into it. I'm not championing my way of breaking it down. This is just the way I was first taught. They're grouped in gifts of revelation or gifts of knowing, gifts of power or gifts of doing, and gifts of communication or gifts of speaking. Now, it's going to sound to you like a couple of the revelation gifts are also speaking gifts, because they kind of are. There's other ways of grouping, but this is the way it is for us today. Let's start with the gifts of revelation. These are knowing gifts. These are gifts that allow believers to perceive and to understand God's mind and heart, his wisdom and truth, and these are supernatural giftings. They don't come to us any other way except for a supernatural enablement by the Holy Spirit. They are the word or the message of wisdom, the word or the message of knowledge, the discerning of and the distinguishing between spirits. These are the revelation, the knowing gifts given by the Spirit. The word or the message of wisdom. This is divine insight that the Holy Spirit gives, enabling the one who receives this gift, giving them insight into God's purposes and God's plan. It's not just information. It's divine insight into what God is doing and what he plans on doing. It is a remark that is made from the Holy Spirit that enables us to supernaturally apply God's word or wisdom in a particular situation. The word of wisdom. It's not just having information, it's knowing what to do in a particular situation. God giving you divine insight into what you should do right here and right now, faced with the difficulties that you're in or faced with the opportunities that you are faced with. The Bible is full of examples when somebody was given a word of wisdom and he acted out upon it. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 10, Stephen is given wisdom to communicate to his captors who are about to stone him what's going on in their life and their rejection of the Lord. James was used in this gift of wisdom in the book of Acts chapter 15. You might remember, you might not. There was a conflict, there was a difficulty in Jerusalem. Some Gentiles over on the other side of the world were getting saved. And the Jerusalem church, the Jewish by nature church, was going, what do we do with these Gentiles? Are they part of the family of God or not? If they're a part of the family of God, how should we counsel them to become like us or not? And James spoke up with this word of knowledge from the Spirit, said to the Gentiles, we see that God's hand of anointing and God's hand of salvation and God's hand of empowerment is upon you. We would encourage you to worship Him with your own heart, with all your soul, in all your might, just as you are doing right now. We simply ask that you refrain from sexual immorality and from eating meat that is offered to idols, because those of us here in Jerusalem really have a struggle with that. Gave the church insight on how to bring new people into the faith. And then Solomon, some say this was a gift of wisdom, that God gave Solomon wisdom on what to do with the two prostitutes who had children, one who rolled over and killed her kid. And so they're having this fight, infighting, and some say this is a word of wisdom. Solomon said, you know what, let's do this. Let's cut the baby in half. And each of you can have half the baby. You know the story, right? And the one whose mother said, no, no, let the other have it. I don't know if I'd call that a word of wisdom, but I know that I wouldn't. I would have never done that. That seems like something that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, or Solomon was just nuts. That's a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge, a message of knowledge. This is a supernatural revelation of facts that cannot be known naturally. It is a remark from the Holy Spirit that reveals specific knowledge about people and circumstances. Peter, in Acts chapter 5, you remember the story, Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and brought part of the money to the church to be distributed amongst those who are in need. He said, this is all the money we got. And, you know, Ananias dropped dead. Sapphira was late to the party, came in, said, hey, we understand you and your guy sold your property and gave all of it to the church. Is that right? Yes, it is. So, well, unfortunately, sweetheart, we just drug your dead husband out, and you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and boom, they're able to, with a knowledge of that this is not the entirety of the gift. The problem wasn't the amount they give. The problem was they lied to the Holy Spirit, and it was knowledge that was given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, at the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, you remember it? She's telling Jesus his story. And Jesus confronts her with the fact that, well, here's something that I do know. You've had many husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. And the end of this story was much sweeter than the end of the Ananias and Sapphira story, for she gave her life to the Lord and became an evangelist based on a knowledge that was given to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We believe that's also the case for while he was on earth. He humbled himself and became a servant like you and I. And he too was empowered and given knowledge by the Holy Spirit. And then the third gift of revelation is the discerning or distinguishing between spirits. This is the ability to distinguish between divine, human, and demonic influences. It is, I want to say for sure, the special ability to judge whether prophecies or utterance that are from the Holy Spirit are in fact from the Holy Spirit, or whether there is a demonic spirit in play, or whether there's a fleshly spirit at play. I imagine that there have been times that a number of you have felt this particular gifting when you're in the presence of a prophetic message that has been given in a congregation, and it starts out with a bearing witness with your spirit, and it just goes on and on and on, and you feel somewhere along the line it maneuvered away from a direct message from the Holy Spirit, and the person who was being used in the gift began to speak their own passions. It's an easy thing to do. If you speak out loud on behalf of God, it's easy to get carried away. I imagine most, if not all of us, have start off, man, Lord is speaking right to me, and then all of a sudden you go, you know, I kind of think that's him. Had this experience once, and I'm not making this up. In Bible college once, the lady started speaking out a message to the church, and it felt great, and it ended with, and the Lord says you should babysit my children. I go, I'm pretty sure that's her. I'm pretty sure that's her, and that wasn't the Holy Spirit. And the professor, one of her professors, one of the women professors sat here, so I said, sweetheart, the Holy Spirit was with you. Be cautious not to get carried away in speaking for the Lord where the Lord hasn't spoken. So these are just real quick, skipping stones, revelatory gifts. The second grouping, as I have it, are the gifts of power. These are the doing gifts, gift of faith and the gifts of healing, which in my mind go hand in hand in many ways. The gift of faith is an extraordinary confidence in God's power, promise that is beyond ordinary faith. It is given by God in a moment. It is a supernatural, momentary faith from the Holy Spirit that gives a Christian perfect belief for the miraculous. In my way of understanding this, if you have a gift of faith and you step out in that gift of faith and you pray for a miracle to be done, the miracle will infallibly be done. Not because you have the gift of miraculous works in that moment, but because you have been given a gift of supernatural Holy Spirit, gift of faith to believe for something, and that belief, empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit, results in it happening. Daniel had to have a gift of faith when he was in the lion's den. He just had to. The centurion in Matthew chapter 8, you know what, Jesus? I'm a man under authority as well. You don't even have to come here. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. That feels like a gift of faith. The sick women and the blind men of Matthew chapter 9. The Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. The leper in Luke chapter 17, who on their way in obedience received their healing. And I have these passages typed out. If you would like them for you to go spend a little bit of Bible study in later this year, just send me an email or a text and I'll make sure you get these texts just to process through. But the gift of faith is a supernatural gift of faith beyond the faith that you have any moment of any day. The gifts of healing, the gift of doing. This is the supernatural ability to pray for physical, emotional, and spiritual areas of bondage and sickness and illness and to see them healed in their entirety. So you can see why, in my mind, whenever somebody is praying for a gift of healing, there's and the healing transpires, there's more than likely an accompanying gift of faith. This gift restores people to physical health, mental health, spiritual health by divine means. And that's not my hands or anybody else's hands, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit being ministered through his person. Jesus, we see this over and over and over again. Am I right? You read through the Gospels, one thing is clear. Jesus likes to heal. And he was operating as a human, given divine gifts in these moments. The apostles, over and over and over again. And from the time of the apostles to this day, God's people, over and over and over again, have been utilized and empowered by the Holy Spirit to lay hands on, to pray from a distance for healing that does transpire. The working of miracles. By definition, real quick, these are acts of divine power that transcend normal laws. It was a working of miracles that enabled Peter to stand and walk on the water, and then to, after he started to sink, get back up and stand on the water again until the boat got close enough to catch him up. Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Outside of natural law. Feeding of the 4,000 outside of natural law. Over and over and over and over again, we see Jesus performing miracles empowered by the Holy Spirit. The apostles, over and over and over again, were utilized by God, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through them, the miraculous signs and wonders following them as they preach the gospel. And God's people throughout history, over and over and over and over again, in miraculous ways, very large and very small to the human eye and the fleshly understanding. I'll never forget my freshman year in Bible college. And by God's grace, I've been pretty healthy most of my life. I get colds, and that's about it. I did get the COVID once, but it wasn't much of a COVID. I have nothing to brag about. And I rarely get headaches. I'll go decades without a headache, even a small one. But I was in Bible college one time, and it was nap time. I don't know if you've been to college. If you're in college, there's nap time. And it was nap time in college, and I had kind of a marginal headache. It wasn't anything piercing. It wasn't anything near a migraine. It was just an annoying little headache. I said, "Lord, I would like to take a nap. You just heal me of this headache." And I kid you not, I just felt that headache leave my head. And I did not have a nap because I had revival. Are you kidding me? I don't even really need this headache to be healed all that much. And you went ahead and did it because you like me. And so I had revival instead of a nap. Nap ensued the next day. But, you know, it's outside of the norm to have a headache. You feel like it's just exiting your head. No aspirin, no nothing. God just kind of showing off and demonstrate his personal affection for me in the moment. That is a small miracle. It's nothing like the parting of the Red Sea. And loved ones, God is still in the business of parting Red Seas, making a way where there is no way. And many of you have this exact testimony. You don't know how. You have no idea how it happened. But when you are having a sane moment and you're looking back at your life, go, I have no idea why I'm still alive. I was on a trajectory not just to end up in hell, but to send myself fast. And look at you. God uses means as he works in this world. There are many times that unbeknownst to us, he will unilaterally perform a miracle to get us in the right place at the right time to intersect with what he's doing in the world. But most of the time miracles happen, he is using his people as the means through whom to funnel the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the third category are gifts of communication. These are speaking gifts. These gifts are used to communicate God's message to, I want to say his people, but honestly, God's message to people. Because there are times when the unbeliever is in the presence of one of these gifts and they are convicted and confronted, and it is one of the things that God uses to bring them into the faith. But these are prophecy, the speaking in different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. When it comes to prophecy, we're thinking of speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God for the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of those who are present. To edify, to build them up, to exhort them, to direct them, and to give them comfort. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. It is a special, temporary ability to bring the word from God as a warning, as an exhortation, or as a revelation from God under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is filled with these. In fact, the book of Acts at the front end is filled with one prophetic message after another, spoken by Elizabeth, and then spoken by Mary, and then spoken by Zechariah. They were experiencing God's work in bringing not just John the Baptist, but Jesus, the Savior of the world. And after they were spoken of to by the angel, they spoke forth in prophetic words and prophetic message about what God is doing. He has not forgotten the promise he gave to his children years and years ago. He is right now in my time, in my life, bringing it to pass. Prophecy speaks forth the mind and counsel of God to build up and to warn and to encourage. Peter, in the book of Acts, The Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts, and those who were gathered in the upper room began to speak in other tongues. And those, we're going to get to this one in just a second. And those who were nearby heard it, said, "What's going on? These guys are drunk." And Peter gave forth a prophetic message. "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's just 9 a.m. And I'm going, well, you know, winos, they're drunk at 9 a.m, but apparently they weren't back in the day. But he began to preach, and he preached a sermon. And it was an in-your-face sermon. God was here in the person of Jesus doing good, and you kill him. And 3,000 of them said, "I need to give my life to this one that has been killed in our midst." On that day, Agabus in the book of Acts, and over again in the Bible. And since that time, I will tell you, if there's a gift that I am used in, it's this particular gift, and it happens in the context of preaching, and you'll never know it. God gives me a mind, or he directs my message, and there will be times that you will come up to me and say, "Pastor, you dread my mail." I say, "No, I'm not interested in your mail. I don't even know where you live. I go, let me go get a look at the camera. Let me go look at the directory. I wasn't near you." But God will maneuver my preaching in a direction that ministers to you the need that you have in the moment, a word of encouragement or a word of challenge. And I'll never know. But you will receive it as, "Oh, that's that is exactly what I needed, because I was down and about to give up." Or, "That's exactly what I needed, because I was moving away from the love that God has for me." The speaking in different kind of tongues. The speaking in a language unknown to the spirit, to the speaker, but inspired by the Spirit. It is expressing oneself at the level of one's spirit under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit in a language not learned and a language that is unknown. We have that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 19. We have it in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 6, 15, and 18. This is talked about. Now, just sit up just for a second. It is easy to become confused when you're reading through everything that the New Testament has to say about speaking in tongues, because it speaks of two different activities that look and sound exactly the same. There is what Jack Hayford refers to as the grace of tongues, which is an individual given to a believer by which they can pray and communicate and worship God personally. It's the grace that God gives to individuals. If you've been in church for a long time, if you're an Assembly of God, you understand this as something that happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You may hear the language of it's a prayer language that God gives to individuals, enabling them to speak to God. And then there is what is on deck here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift that is given in the church for the benefit of the church. It happens when the church is gathered, large and in smaller groups. One will speak out a utterance in tongues in a language not learned, not studied. And when it happens in this context, whether it's large group or smaller group, it is incumbent that there be an interpretation come, or otherwise everybody is ignorant of what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate. So this one works in the church in connection with, in tandem with, the interpretation of tongues. They look and they sound the same, though context and intent is different, and it can be confusing. And so it is worth your while to spend time studying what exactly Paul is talking about, and when is he talking just about the grace given, and when is he talking about the gift that is given, and when is there overlap. And unfortunately, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, there's a little bit of overlap. A couple in there, there's like a mixing. Paul's talking to them more, and it's kind of difficult to divide. Is this this? Is this this? And this is. Yes, usually, and no, not always. So that's why it's important for us to study these things. As for the interpretation of tongues, what must come in a context, because here's what Paul says. If you gather together and you're all speaking out in tongues, if you're out of control like the First Corinthian church was, there will be non-believers in your midst, and they're going to think those people are cuckoo. Those people are nuts. And they're going to leave not convinced by the Spirit of God, but they're going to leave hardened against the Spirit of God, because the people of God are out of control. The interpretation of tongues is the ability to translate a message in tongues into understandable words for the church's edification. It is a special ability to interpret what is spoken in unknown tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 14, and verse, and verse. And again, if you want the verses for each of these, I'll send them to you later this week, and you can spend some time either this week or, you know, from time to time in the future, just kind of as a refresher. So that's the stone skipping. Loved ones, can I say this? It is clear that that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, desires that you and I be aware of two things. One, he wants us to be aware of the gifts themselves. I don't want you to be ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. But hear me, more important than what the gifts are is the Holy Spirit's purpose in giving them. It's not important so much that we are walking these gifts, though if God has a gift to give, we want to be used in them, right? What is more important is that we operate in the heart of God. The gifts are not for personal status, but for the building up of the church. They are not to elevate those who God uses in the giving of the gifts, but it is to be for those who are utilized in the gifts, and the gifts are to be positioned as those who wash feet, serving the body of Christ, that it might be built up, that it might be encouraged, that it might grow and become all that God has intended for it to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation for the common good. Let me say it this way. The gifts are not for excitement. They are for a healthy church. They are for the body of Christ that we might grow up. And hear me when I say this. I mean this with every ounce that is in my body. Excitement is not what we are to pursue when we pray for God to move in power in our services. Power transforms and power changes. Excitement exhausts. Roller coasters are exciting. But when they're over, you're getting off at the exact same place you started. And so may our pursuit of the gifts of God be motivated by a heart of service and a desire for transformation. But here's the deal. Too many of our churches settle for excitement. We just want excitement. We just want excitement. On the way home, man, God showed up at church today because there was a lot of noise and there was a lot of excitement. But if nobody went home transformed or conformed more to the image of God, it was an exercise in futility. When it comes to receiving and growing in these gifts, just a couple of pointers. Seek, you've heard this and it's hard. So this is one you want to pray. Lord, help me to seek you as the giver, not the gift that you give. The gifts flow from intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Flow from intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Flow from a heart that is increasingly grabbed a hold of by God. They aren't the means to get there. They are the result of. Secondly, I would encourage you to desire and to ask for God to birth within you and to give amongst us the spiritual gifts. I don't know how else you obey 1 Corinthians 12, 31, which says earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I don't know how you obey those teachings without saying, Lord, it may weird me out a little bit, but it's a gift coming from you, and I believe what you give, only good things. So create within me a desire and a willingness. And then third, step out in faith. If you feel something is happening, speak it out, or go to a spiritual mentor of yours and say, I feel that God is laying this upon my heart. I feel the Lord wants to say this through me. Some of our Assembly of God churches that are very, very, very large, and it's hard to communicate, will have a elder or a deacon up front, and they will communicate to the church at large. If you feel the Holy Spirit is laying a word of wisdom on you, a word of knowledge, or he has he's leading you to speak out in tongues, and it might be an interpretation, would you come to one of our spiritual elders in the church and get direction from this, see if their spirit is bearing witness? It's a way of discipling it in a larger context. It's okay to bring this before those who are your spiritual teachers and mentors. And then fourthly, be accountable, be willing to be corrected, and stay humble. I had a very close friend, Ty Grant, in when I was in youth group. He went to North Central Bible College, got his degree, came back to church, and he was just on fire, and he was out street witnessing, and there was a time that in church he felt the power of God fall upon him, and he began to speak out a prophetic word that he felt sure the Holy Spirit again, and Pastor Crabtree shut him down. Said, son, that's not for right now. And Ty was a tender heart. He cried his way out of the sanctuary and found a closet and just got on the ground and cried. And Pastor Crabtree went looking for him after service. Said, Ty, I believe God gave you a word to speak out. It was mistimed. It was in the middle of an altar call and would become a distraction. Had you waited 4 or 5 minutes, that would have been the time. And so God is gracious, and we need to put ourselves in a position where we're willing to be taught on these things, which does open up some sense of being vulnerable, and it can hurt. So let me say it this way as I conclude. Gifts are great. Love is better. Love with grifts? Not grifts. There is no loving grift. Love with gifts is best. A couple of pastoral concerns. And then we're going to worship. Let me just ask a question and kind of leave it hanging. Why, I wonder, is it only when we are at fevered pitch worship that God seems to communicate in these spectacular ways? Does God have no prophetic word to us when we are broken and when we are weary and when we are silent before him? I think it's just bad habit. I think as we've come used to the thought that when things are exciting, that's the time that God may speak to us in exciting ways. But don't you know, you never need a word from the Lord than when you're at your lowest. And so I think it's bad habit, probably on the part of people like me, bad teaching, that we don't encourage people to be thoughtful, that there may be a time when the Holy Spirit speaks out in to us in quiet moments to comfort and to heal and to bring peace. It ought not to, and I say this not from behind the pulpit, I say this as a brother, a pastor, a friend, it ought not to only be when we are at fevered pitch that the Holy Spirit has a personal word for us. Secondly is this, and I do this with fear and trembling, so I'd encourage you to listen to me. When it comes to the interpretation of tongues, I'm here as a teacher, not as a disciplinarian. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. On the day of Pentecost, so the one who speaks in a tongue, Paul teaches, speaks not to men, but to God. On the day of Pentecost, those who heard the men speaking, the men and women speaking in the upper room, speaking in unknown tongues. Let me read through the story. They were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. these at least 15 groups said this: we hear them, at least 120 people gathered in the upper room. We, 15 plus groups, hear them, 120 plus people speaking our language, telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. So Paul says, when I speak in a tongue, I speak to God, not men. Those who were gathered on the day of Pentecost, when they heard these people speaking, heard them speaking out a Godward declaration of God's mighty works. Why then, it's a question and you need to ponder it, why then are the interpretations of tongues that come in public events almost universally spoken out as from God to man rather than from man to God? Paul says, when I speak in an unknown tongue, I speak to God. Those who were gathered on the day of Pentecost heard them speaking of God, Godward direction. Why, when we get the interpretation, is it really functionally another prophecy? A manward declaration as opposed to a Godward declaration. I think it's something we want to consider and give thought to. I think, in some ways, people in my position and teachers haven't done a good job of teaching that when a tongue is spoken, there ought to be within our expectations that the interpretation at least sometimes be Godward in its interpretation as opposed to manward in its interpretation. I'm not trying to build a wall, hear me, I'm not trying to build a wall that prevents, but I am encouraging us that as we pray for and are using the spiritual gifts, that we be increasingly sensitive to the when we speak out and the how we do so. And this might include the direction that interpretations come. That said, I think there's room for grace here. Because A, don't you know habits are hard to break? Anybody? And two, because I don't want to box God in and potentially stifle the move of the Holy Spirit. And so for those of us who are open to the move of the Holy Spirit in this time, let us be thoughtful that maybe there are times that we aren't at frenetic pace that God may want to use us. And when we're interpreting a tongue that is spoken out in an unknown language, that the interpretation, rather than being, my people, I want you to know how much I love you, and I'm just doing a very generic, and how much I am for you, that the interpretation might very well be this: Lord, we are so thrilled with the fact that you love us and you were for us. Communicates the same thing. But it is an empowered worship. It is a power of praise. It is glorifying God. If God wants to speak to us a prophetic message about his greatness and his love, he can use the gift of prophecy. But again, I'm not creating walls. I'm just saying, let's broaden our understanding and say, Lord, help us to grow in these ways. How many of you have ever been encouraged by the prayer and the worship and the praise of somebody near you? How thrilling do you think it would be if God to get a hold of their jaw and to worship the great God Almighty under the power of the Holy Spirit and then have an interpreter come and have him follow up the words of God spoken through God's people by the Holy Spirit in the language? How thrilling would that be? Wouldn't that be something? All right. Lord, we're candidates for moving of your Spirit. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Would you stir in our heart a desire for them, to walk in them with humility and with grace, to use them for your glory? Lord, let our lives be an instrument of your power and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close in worship about the beauty of Jesus, but here's a song we used to sing, and I think it has the heart. This is like the perfect prayer to pray when you're praying for the Holy Spirit to move. If you want to start doing this on your way to church, get out your hymnal, to hymnal 490. If you're driving, let your wife or your husband do it. And sing, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And it's not excite me, thrill me, jazz me. It's melt me, mold me, fill me. Sorry. Use me, Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on me. That's the heart of somebody who's ready for the Holy Spirit to use in these gifts. Go ahead and start this last song. Will you go ahead and stand?